Let's start reading in verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the last several messages, and when I say several, I guess I should say many messages, as we've looked into Ephesians, I've tried to continue to go back, and maybe I'm beating a dead horse here, and remind you that whenever we are reading the book, the major themes, the outworking of where Paul's going here is there are two realities that you need to know. You've been united to Jesus Christ. You've been united to one another. And that changes everything about you. Okay, Paul says that again here, except he says it this way in verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. You see how he does that? This is what you were. This is what you are. Now live like what you are. Okay? When we come to Scripture and we look to see just all the different areas and the different facets that are touched in our lives, it becomes clear as we go through that there's really not a part of our life that goes untouched with Scripture. As a matter of fact, Scripture starts to get into places in our lives that are a little uncomfortable at times, and it's not just uncomfortable if we're talking about us, sometimes it's just uncomfortable to talk about in general. So today's message would be Exhibit A, right? But fornication. What are we talking about here? We're talking about illicit sexual relationships. We're talking about sexual sin, right? We live in a world and in a culture that is saturated with sexual sin. From advertisements to entertainment to just filler. You know, when they don't know what else to do, they can throw in some sort of a innuendo, some sort of comic relief, some sort of a reference to sexual sin. And as the world is inundated with it, sometimes we can just become numb to it. Not numb to the fact that it exists, but you see something enough and you are bombarded with something enough and you just, I see it every day, right? It's just normal. It's just, I don't like it, I hate it, but you just kind of become indifferent to it. Over the last 10 years particularly, we've been living in what Al Mohler calls a sexual revolution in our country. And what that means is that there has been an agenda to normalize just sexual perversion of any kind by making an individual's sexual preference the most meaningful thing about them. Okay, so you get to be defined by your urges, your base urges. They get to define who you are. Your deceitful desires get to define who you are. And as we think through where all that goes, it just gets, from a moral standpoint, it just gets dirtier and dirtier and more shameful to the extent that it is, well, it's just kind of uncomfortable to talk about at times, isn't it? Sex is one of those topics that everyone knows about. Everyone realizes Scripture has to say something about it, but it's just, and it's right. It shouldn't be one of those things that we're sitting around the lunch table talking about. You know, whenever we do premarital counseling, there is always a session that's devoted to what the Bible has to say about sex. And the reason is because the Bible has something to say about it. God is the one who created it. And that's always the most uncomfortable and always the most awkward. You know, we've done it enough that it's not so uncomfortable and awkward with us, but if you're on the receiving end, and honestly, we're talking about more communication than we are anything else and that sort of thing. But it's just not, it's just uneasy. It's just uneasy. We, in the midst of the culture that we have, the other issue I think that's prominent is the fact that we live in such a digital age. So you have an age that is very morally based, an age that is very sexually driven, and then you also were living in a time to where you can have access to the internet 24/7, right? There doesn't have to be a time in your day where you don't have access to digital access to the internet, to where a multi-billion pornography industry has just been exploding for years. Well, that's kind of awkward to talk about too, isn't it, on a Sunday afternoon after you've eaten lunch and here we are. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, he's not talking about the internet, and he's not talking about a multi-billion dollar industry that we call pornography, but when Paul mentions fornication in verse 3, the Greek word for fornication is porneia. That's where we get our word pornography, and the word just means all kinds of different sexual sins. So we live in a time where the temptations are plenty. We're surrounded by what is forbidden. We're surrounded by that which does war against our souls. And the other part that's so difficult is, by and large, the Christian culture almost has no idea how to deal with it. No idea how to deal with it. So you either have churches that are being brought into the world standards, where things like fornication and adultery just go completely unrecognized, unaddressed, nothing's ever said, where the sexual revolution and the LGBTQ plus, how many ever more letters are on that, have just swept through, and there is no longer a biblical sexual standard. You have churches that have just erased that. Or the other side is this. You have cultures within some churches that would present the problem of sexual sin as if it's just reserved, and that the Bible is just speaking to extreme sexual perverts out there whenever we talk about prohibitions against sexual sin. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. The question is not, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, the question is not, I wonder if there are two people in here that might, you know, that I might be able to beat up with this passage. The question is, where do you struggle? The scriptures assume that if we are living in a sin-cursed world with a sin-cursed heart, that we are going to be tempted by sin. And since God created us as sexual beings, then sexual sin is going to be part of that regular, normal temptation here on earth. Okay? It would be false to try to give off an air that only the spiritually immature people would ever be enticed by sexual temptation. That only those who are just grotesquely messed up in some way are enticed by sexual temptation. It's just not true. Now, it would also not be true to say that spiritually healthy people are given over to sexual temptation all the time. See, that's not true either. And so what I want to do this afternoon is, before we really get into the text here, is I want to do, it's kind of backwards, but I want to give some hope. Like I said earlier, the scriptures do not address this in a way that leaves it open for us to adjust our standards to the world, nor does it address it in a way to where there may be, you know, 2 out of 1,000 Christians who this is applicable to. The problem that's being addressed in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3, really to 14, is a problem of the heart, right? Remember, we've said that with anger, we've said that with lying, we've said that with laziness, we've said that with all kinds of things, and right smack dab in the middle of what Jesus says proceeds out of the heart is adulteries. The problem is the heart, and the solution is Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. Okay? That's the solution. It's the same solution that we've been looking at through Ephesians chapter 4. It even follows the same pattern that we looked at generically in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're thinking about repentance, we're thinking about the renewal of the mind, and we're talking about replacement. Okay? Replacing a sinful behavior with a behavior that is pleasing to God. Now, it's not that mechanical. Okay, you can't just go through the 3-step plan, but that is what it looks like. So here's what the gospel tells us. Brother Isaac hit it this morning, and so I just want to give the short version of it. Through the work of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer this afternoon, through the work of Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin. That's good news for someone who struggles with sexual sin. That's good news. Matter of fact, that's good news for anyone that struggles with any sin. By the way, used to be, whenever we talked about this sort of a thing, when we were referring to things like pornography and sexual sin, it used to be a dominantly male audience that was to be addressed. But statistically, over the last 10 years, the amount of females who are viewing pornography and addicted to pornography has soared. So that they're not caught up to, it's not evened out, but it's far more than it used to be, and that's exactly what you would expect in a culture that is obsessed with illicit sex of any kind. It's exactly what you would expect. So why do I say that? I say that to say that half of the audience is not allowed to check out right now, even if you don't think it's you. Here's the other reason why. If you're not someone this afternoon who is currently in a struggle with sexual sin, then perhaps one day you will, but even more than that, as a being part of the body of Jesus Christ, perhaps you'll be called to help someone who is. A friend, a family member, and hopefully the Lord will bless you with the ability to do that. So here's the first thing we need to know. Through the gospel, the entrapment in sexual sin, the domination of it, you can become free from that. Okay? That's not a shallow promise. That's not just some filler. That's the most important thing I'm going to say today about how to overcome this particular sin or any particular sin. If you are not a Christian, then what I'm about to say will not be of very much practical value to you at all. Because the deal with pornography and the deal with anything like this is not that you need a couple of techniques that you don't have right now to overcome this. It's that you don't have the power to overcome it. You don't have the ability. You don't even have the desire outside of the times that you may feel shame, guilt, or embarrassment. Romans 8:1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation, right, to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:11 tells us this. Romans 6:11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Second thing you need to know about the work of Jesus Christ is not just that you've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but you've been delivered from the power of sin. You know what that means? You have to choose to sin. You're not enslaved any longer. You do not have to sin against your will. Now, there may be some inward conflict to where you're wrestling with the flesh. It may be that you have a desire to do good and yet evil is still present with you. But the reality that's laid out in Romans 6 is that you now have the choice to yield your members unto righteousness or unrighteousness. That because of the power of the work of Jesus Christ, sin does not have dominion over you. Well, that's good news, isn't it? But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? It doesn't always feel that way. It doesn't feel like sin, the power of sin has been broken. It doesn't always feel like the work of Jesus Christ is as powerful in my everyday life against these types of sins on a regular basis. And for that, I think we have to go back and revisit what Brother Isaac said this morning, and that is perception's not always reality. Perception's not always reality. If you are a believer this afternoon, then no one can make you sin against your own will. You have to be the one to choose, okay? And then eventually, because of the work of Jesus Christ, you're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. You know, Revelation 22:3, there's going to be a time where the curse is no more, but we haven't gotten there yet, right? We haven't gotten there yet. That's very helpful to realize that. If your idea of being an overcomer, or if your idea of overcoming this sort of sin is that I will not be faced with the presence of this, I will not encounter any temptations with this, then you have a wrong idea. It's not until the day that you die that temptation's going to go away. It's not until the day that you die that you're going to be delivered from this presence of sin. And it's important to understand. As I've done counseling through the years, that this has been one regular thing that has come up. And as it's come up, that's typically been a misperception. That if I'm still attracted to sin, then there must be something wrong with me. Well, there is something wrong with you. And it's the same thing that's wrong with everybody else. We're wrestling with the flesh. There is a sin nature that you're going to continue to have to wrestle with until the day that you die. Now, when we think about those kinds of categories, when we think about redemption in Jesus Christ, when we think about the depravity of man and wrestling with the fallen nature, that stuff's extremely practical, isn't it? It's extremely practical if we're going to try to understand and make sense out of our experience. It's not just something that belongs in a book to be talked about in abstract ways. If you want to overcome, your struggles with sin, particularly as we talk about this sin, then you need to understand what it is that you have and what has been accomplished on your behalf and the redemption that Christ has secured for you. You also need to understand realistically what it means for a Christian to live in a fallen world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also will also make it a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now I go here just to bring this one thing out. I said it earlier, and I want to say it again. The first part, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. While it does seem to bring, and I say it seems, it does bring more shame, it does bring more embarrassment. It's not one of those things that people are willing to readily announce. Struggles with sexual sin is a common temptation, or maybe I should say temptation. Sexual temptation is a common temptation. Because you struggle with this does not make you some sort of a weirdo. It's just part of living in a fallen world. The temptation, again, in and of itself is not sinful. It's your response to the temptation, but the temptation itself is going to be something that we all know something about. Okay? Second thing I want to say, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The second point that I want to make is this: sexual sin can be overcome. It can be overcome. You see what Paul says here? He starts out in verse 9 by talking about the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he comes out with a list. And the list that he hits is a list that is populated with all kinds of different sexual sins. And then in verse 11 he says this: "Such were some of you." You know what that means? Not anymore. They're not anymore. Why? Because you're washed, verse 11. Because you're sanctified. Because you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is something you were. It is not something that you are any longer because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life. Now let's get a little practical as to how would you address something like this. It's one thing to read these passages, to realize it's common, to hear that you can overcome, but the big question is, how? How? How do you overcome? Well, part of what it means to be washed and sanctified through Jesus Christ, part of that is that you have a new power that you didn't have at one point. But the other part of it, whenever we're thinking about fighting sin in general, is that you have access to a new wisdom that you didn't have before. And so whenever you're being delivered from sin, it's not just through some miraculous bolt of power that you have, and all of a sudden you're not affected by anything anymore, but it's also through the wisdom and insight that you get through the Word imparted by the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to share with you is something that I've used in counseling numerous times to overcome. typically it's someone who's struggling with pornography and they want to overcome. And it's something that I learned from someone else, a guy named Heath Lambert, that wrote a really helpful book called Finally Free. And this is what he says. He says there are three things that must be present in a person's life in order for ongoing sexual sin to occur. Three things. Okay? And even, I've changed the words up a little bit, but they're close to what he said. They're all A's, okay? Three things. You need access. You need to remain anonymous. And you need to have an appetite for it. As long as those three things are in play, then someone who is being tempted by sexual sin will almost always give into it if it's been a regular thing for them in the past. Access, anonymity, and appetite. Now, what's so helpful about these three things is that they help give us sort of a game plan. So the illustration is to just imagine that there was a room, and that room was full of all sorts of sinful images, and the door was wide open, and you had the appetite or the desire to go in and look at everything that you wanted to look at, as long as you wanted to look at it, and you had the ability to do that in an anonymous way. Okay? No one would ever know that you were in there. Well, let's change it a little bit. Let's say that there was a room full of all these images, and you could go in there and be all by yourself, but the only problem was is that the door was locked and you couldn't get in. You didn't have access. You wouldn't go in and look. You couldn't go in and look. Let's say that you walk by that same room and the door's wide open, and you have the desire to look, but your grandmother's in the middle of that room. You're not going to go in and look. You can't be by yourself. There's someone there that you wouldn't dare indulge in that sort of behavior in front of, right? Or let's say you were to walk by that same room, and the door was wide open, and there was no one that would ever know you went in, and you just didn't have the desire to go in and look. Let's think about these in a practical way. Number one, the first two are fairly short-term battles. When you think about access and anonymity, I've met with some folks who were very, very serious about fighting this sin, and as we've worked through it, they've done what they needed to do and found some success, found victory in it. I've also worked with some folks who came with a overbearing sense of guilt, but who just wanted it to go away, and nothing really happened for those folks. Things like this just do not go away. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Typically when I sit down and talk to someone who's looking for help, the first question I ask is, where are you accessing this stuff, if it's pornography that they're talking about? 9 times out of 10, anybody want to take a guess what the number one answer is? It's right here, right? It's right here. Is there anything evil about this phone? No. This phone is made of non-moral components. Okay? The processor is not sinful. There's nothing sinful about the screen. What about the heart that's going to control what I can access onto that? Is there something evil about that? Yeah. Yeah, there is. And if we live in denial about that, we'll never get anywhere close to overcoming these kinds of sins. When I say these kinds of sins, someone who lives in denial as to how weak they really are will never overcome sexual sin. Because it's a very, very powerful influence over our hearts and over our lives. I heard someone say, this is at a conference that was on something altogether different, but made this comment in passing as far as discernment and digital devices and the fact that children younger and younger are getting phones and you can make your decision. I'm not on a campaign about telling you what the age is, but she said, could you imagine whenever you were a little boy or a little girl, could you imagine if your parents packed a pornographic magazine in your backpack and then when you were on your way to school said, just don't look, just don't look, and sent you on your way? What's the first thing you'd have done? You would look. Well, anytime we have given any of these, or even for ourselves, we've got to realize we don't just have a pornographic magazine in our pocket as far as the potential. We've got more pornography that we could look at in a lifetime right here. And particularly whenever we're thinking about our younger children, access ought to be something that we're concerned about. What are you looking at? And not just that, what do you have access to? Now, let me change that just a little bit. As I've talked to people who wanted to repent of an ongoing pornography addiction, and we've tried to get pretty practical, the first thing I say is, my suggestion is, you get rid of your smartphone at least for a little while. If you can't do that, my suggestion is, get rid of your internet browser on your smartphone just for a little while. Anybody want to guess what the typical reaction is? I can't do that. I can't do that. I haven't had an internet browser on my phone in 8 years, maybe. That doesn't make me some hero. You know what it makes me? Aware of my own weaknesses. I don't wake up in the morning saying, when can I go look at pornography? But you know, Satan knows just how to hit us when we're weak, doesn't he? And he's not going to get that chance with me on this phone. I sit in front of a computer all day at work. If I need to get on the internet, I've got access at home on a laptop. To think that going without that on my phone all of the time is just something that I couldn't live with. It's better. How about this? We're really toning down the language when we say it this way. It is profitable for you that your browser should be taken off your smartphone and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. That's how that fits into that passage. It is profitable for you that for a season you use a dumb phone, you know, the kind without the screen, and that your whole body not be cast into hell. That's pretty serious language, isn't it? Well, Jesus Christ is serious about sin. And one of the ways to tell how serious you are about sin is what you're willing to give up in order to walk with the Lord and in order to repent of what you know is offensive to the Lord. You see, common language for this kind of stuff is, I've tried everything. And then you start to get to really practical things. Like, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, it's really not that I can't do that. It's that I won't do that. But brothers and sisters, it's far better that we go, again, without access to our cell phone. Matter of fact, even if you don't have a cell phone, it's far better that you go without your Xbox than that you enter into hell. What does Xbox have to do with it? Well, you know now. I mean, this is... it's been years since I've done anything with video games, but as far as I know, every console has internet access now. Not just that, but then you start getting into all the different social media things going on that I'm fairly ignorant about, but I know this much. Pornography is rampant on social media. You can get access to private chat somethings to where you can just get all you want. The question is not, how do I maintain the same daily routine with access to the same conveniences that I have right now and walk in a way that is pleasing to Jesus Christ? The question is, what needs to be cut off? Where's the access points? I can remember one guy that I was working with went home, and the first week that we were working together, he went home, and he took the internet browser off his phone. He started digging out old game consoles. He was on a hunt to find any way he might have access to pornography, and he got rid of it. And he came back, and he told me that, and I thought, this guy's serious about what he's wanting to do. He is serious about walking with the Lord. That's access. We could say more about that. It could go into the types of movies and shows that you allow yourself to watch. It could go into any level of access point. Cut it off. Number two, anonymity. Anonymity, keeping yourself anonymous. Keeping yourself anonymous. That's a danger in any sin, but it's particularly a danger in this sin. And that's because you are not strong enough by yourself to overcome this sin. Look in James chapter 5. Start in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, obviously in verse 16 is where I want to hit. Confess your faults one to another, but just for the sake of a little comparison, look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, in both of these, the idea is, or the teaching is, someone is confessing a sin. A man has been overtaken. He needs to be restored. In James, a man is overtaken with a sickness. It could be because of sinful behavior. They're praying over him. And the exhortation is, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. We could go to various other passages in Scripture. The reality that it's pointing to is this. Part of what it means that you've been united to one another in Jesus Christ, one of the most powerful privileges you have is a privilege of confessing your sins one to another. Now, what does that mean? Because sometimes we could get kind of foolish about this. Or maybe I could give you an idea of what I'm talking about that I'm not. It doesn't mean that you need to get up in front of a mixed crowd and start rambling off all your sins. Okay? It doesn't even mean that you need to get up in front of a mixed crowd necessarily, and or maybe two or three people and start rambling off these things. What it does mean is that you need to find someone who you know loves you, cares about you, is interested in bearing your burdens, and who will pray for you, and you need to confess your sin. You do not need to remain anonymous. You know, that's one of Satan's most powerful weapons, and you know how he does it? You know, I made several comments at the beginning about sexual sin is not some sort of a sin that's set aside for those who are extreme perverts or for these monsters out there, that it's a common thing. The reason why I said that so many times is because one of the biggest fears in confessing this is everyone's going to think I'm some kind of a freak. Everyone's going to think I'm some kind of a dirty weirdo. Well, if you get up and announce it in front of everybody, they might. But if you can find someone that you know loves you, is interested in bearing your burdens, and you can find someone that you know will be praying for you, you will be surprised, I think, at the experience. Anyone who is a sincere Christian and who has any self-awareness at all would be I don't want to paint it in a way that's not realistic, would go above and beyond to be able to help you. I do not think you would find a judgmental spirit. But let me give you another warning here. Sometimes what's happened with this idea of confession is, let's say you have a group of guys that are all about the same age and they're all struggling with the same sin, and all of a sudden they're all going to become each other's accountability partner. And so one of them falls and makes the confession and they say, oh yeah, you know, I'm praying for you. Matter of fact, you know what, I fell too. And the other guy says, oh yeah, you know, don't worry about it because I did too. And it turns into not a confession that leads anywhere. It just turns into a group of buddies that are just confessing how they've fallen through the week, and then you move on to bigger, better things. Well, the kind of confession that this is referring to is the kind of confession to where you are confessing with an eye to change, with an eye to repent. You need someone that is going to hold you accountable and not micromanage every move you make, but they're also not going to say, oh, you know, that's okay, I'm not going to say that either. You know what that kind of a relationship does? It builds an unbreakable bond between Christians. The kind of relationship where you're bringing your vulnerabilities to somebody, and that somebody is sympathetic, but they're holding you accountable, and they're pushing you toward holiness and toward purity. There's a love there that's formed because it's not shallow, it's real. You're bringing yourself into the light, and it is a blessing. It's a blessing. Satan will convince you that it will ostracize you from whoever it is that you're confessing to. The reality is that through the work of the Spirit, so often it will knit your hearts together. That's been my experience with the people that I've counseled, and it's also been my experience as I've had to confess myself, as I've had moments of weakness. It will knit you to people. It will not ostracize you. Now, those two are pretty short term. Okay, you can do something about access right away. You can do something about anonymity right away. The thing about appetite, your desires, well, that's a long term battle, isn't it? There are no spiritual buttons that you push that automatically change what you desire. Look in Romans chapter 13. In verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, we're in a section here in Romans where he's talking about our walk, our conduct, our lives. And he ends the chapter with this little phrase, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians, it's putting on the new man. It's walking in, conducting your life as one who has been placed in Christ or who is living in Christ. "And make not provision for the flesh." So, you're fellowshipping with the Lord. You are not making provision for your flesh. In other words, you've taken care of the access. You're bringing yourself into the light. And brothers and sisters, a life of that is day after day after day after day of where you're seeking to walk with the Lord. You are in His Word. Your mind is being purified because the meditations of your heart are not on filth. They're not on impurity, but you're meditating and you're feeding on God's Word. After a little bit of time, your desires will begin to change. Your mind will not stay on autopilot to where it's constantly going back to feed on filth. It'll make a turn. You know the Psalm 1? He meditates in His law day and night. And what's the result? He's fruitful. He's fruitful. Look also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You remember whenever we were talking in Ephesians, the whole pattern we've gone over again and again, repent, renew, replace. Well, this passage would fall underneath the replace category. Walk in the Spirit, and what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, being in God's Word, walking in fellowship with God, having your mind renewed and transformed through the Word will begin to purify your heart. It will begin to purify your, when I say heart, I'm talking about your motives, your thoughts, your desires. And so that slowly but surely your appetite begins to grow toward Christ and righteousness. And begins to wean from, and not really zeroed in on the filth and the impurity. It doesn't mean that you can't ever be tempted again. It just means that's not your default thinking and your default thoughts. So, before we actually work through the text of Ephesians chapter 5, I wanted to hit this just to give the application point that if you are in Jesus Christ, you can overcome sexual sin. If you are in Jesus Christ and you are struggling in this area in the sense that you feel like you're overcome in this area, then there's help. There's wisdom. There's power. And you can live a life that is worthy of the calling that you've been called to as you've been placed in Christ. And so as we come back next week, we'll take a look at the passage and just see what it says there. But by dealing with your access, your anonymity, and your appetite, you've either got something to say to minister to somebody in a practical way, or you've got a game plan to go home and start fleshing out. It may seem overly simplistic to you, but I can assure you it is not.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.